We're going to be in Malachi chapter 1 again this week, and we're going to continue reading where we left off last week. Now, you might remember that Malachi is the last of the minor prophets. It's the final book of the Old Testament. And if you remember, last time we were together, we talked about the imagery that we see in this book. The image is basically two things. First of all, you have a picture of a father, a good father, and that good father is God. But also in the picture, as we read the book of Malachi, there's a picture of a child. And not just any child, this is a spoiled, rotten, entitled child. And that child is the people of Israel. Last week we saw this spoiled child ask this good father a big question. They looked their father in their eyes and said, "How have you loved us?" Remember that? How have you loved us? And you can tell that God, when the question was asked, he was caught off guard just a little bit because he's like, "Are you kidding me right now? How have I loved you? Let me tell you how I've loved you. To start out with, I've never given you what you truly deserve. That's how I've loved you. Instead, I've given you my grace. I've given you my love. I've given you my forgiveness. How in the world could you ask, how do you love me? Let me tell you what you deserve. You deserve hell, but I haven't given you hell. I've given you my salvation. I've given you my freedom. I've given you my love. Don't ask me, how have you loved me? Understand that from the very first time your heart beat, all I've shown you is my love." You see, everything in your life may not be perfect, but if what you have is better than hell, you're getting more than you deserve. That right there, that's nothing more than the grace of God. And God has shown us his grace, just like he showed the children of Israel his grace. That's the grace of God. And at this point in history, the children of Israel had been freed from the bondage of slavery. I want you to think about that. They've been slaves and they've been set free. Not only that, but God had rebuilt the temple in Jerusalem. You say, why are those things significant? Well, it's just proof that God had been working behind the scenes on behalf of his kids to restore their social lives. He has worked on their behalf in order to restore their spiritual lives. And even with God working on behalf of his kids, even with a God that is showering blessings on his kids, right here in Malachi chapter 1, you see his children have an attitude where they think worshiping God or giving back to God is a burden instead of a blessing. Read that in verse 13. He said, "You also say, 'Look, what a nuisance,' and you scorn it, says the Lord of armies." These children are looking at God and saying, "You're a nuisance," and they're scorning him. When it says you scorn it, that literally means you disapprove of it in a disrespectful way. So God's children, these spoiled children, after receiving God's love and God's mercy and God's blessings, are now rolling their eyes at God. And they are doing what the NIV said. They were sniffing at their good father. Parents, grandparents, have you ever had a kid sniff at you? Do you know what I'm talking about when I say the word sniff? I mean, it's in the Bible. Listen, it talks about it right here. Have you ever had them sniff at you? It's like when you tell them to do something, you ask them to do something, instead of just saying yes, ma'am, or no, ma'am, they make a noise that comes out of their body, right? And then now all of a sudden you're standing there as a parent, you're saying, "Son, I need you to go up and I need you to clean your room." And instead of saying yes, sir, it's like, are you kidding me? Is something wrong with you right now, right? And it's like, "Hey, I need you to talk nice to your sister." Like, "I need you to shut off the video games." It's like all of a sudden these noises are coming out of their face, right? They're not responding in the right way. No, they're sniffing at you. Well, that's the picture you get in the Bible right here. The Bible says as God was leading the children, they would sniff at God. They would make noises at God in a disrespectful way. Now, I want you to understand, they're still showing up for worship. They're still showing up at church, but they're doing it out of obligation. They're participating in churchy things, but they're doing it with half-hearted towards the things of God. This is a picture of Israel thinking that they were doing God a favor by showing up to church. This is a picture of the children of Israel showing up to church to check a box and nothing more. That was the expectation. I'm going to go, and then I'm going to participate, and then I'm going to leave completely unaffected. This is a picture of the children of Israel where they have lost their zeal. They've lost their excitement. They've lost their passion for the things of God. And you know why they lost those things? Check this out. Because they had forgotten who God is. And they had forgotten what God had done in their life. You see, if you don't have a passion for the things of God in your life, if you look at reading God's word or serving God or sharing God with other people as a burden instead of a blessing, it's because of one of two things. Either you really don't know God, or you have forgotten who God is. You have forgotten what he has done for you. You say, well, who is God? He's going to answer that question here in verse 6. He says, a son honors his father and a servant his master. But if I am a father, big question of the day right here. Where is my honor? Where is my honor? And if I'm a master, where is your fear of me? So God makes it very clear who he is. He says, I am both a father and I'm a master. And this verse starts out by saying that God is a father that is due honor. So scripture is consistent when it comes to this principle of honor. In fact, when you look at it, honor is one of God's big ten. You can remember that. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 12, he said, honor your father and your mother. That word honor, it comes from a Hebrew word that means to attach weight to something. It literally means to take seriously or to show respect. So that's what God is saying. Why don't you respect me? Understand this. When you don't take God seriously, when you don't take the things of God seriously, when you don't really have respect for God in your life, you can't really expect your worship in these environments to make a big difference in anybody's life. You go to 1 Samuel 2:30, God says, for those who honor me, I will honor. But those who despise me will be disgraced. They were disgraced. It's the word scorn. They will be scorned. Right here, God's looking at his kids. He's like, why don't you honor me? Why do you despise me? And the reason he was asking this question in this passage is because he knew. He knew in the heart of his kids, their hearts had become lukewarm to the things of God. G. Campbell Morgan put it this way. He said, lukewarmness is the worst form of blasphemy. Lukewarmness says, God, I believe in you. You just don't inspire me. You just don't excite me. I know you're there, but you are not worthy of my full-hearted worship. I read that and I think, man, that perfectly describes the children of Israel in this passage of scripture. God says, if I am a father, then where is my honor? He makes it very clear. He's a father that is due honor. But verse 6 goes on to say this as well. He said, God is a master that is due respect. We got to get that today. God is a master that is due respect. And if the Bible portrays him as being the master, then that paints us in the picture as being the servant. He is the master, we are the servant. He says, if I'm a master, where is your fear of me? If you see that in your Bible, you can circle the word fear. That word is also the word respect. It's the same word. And so you can read it this way. Where is your respect of me, says the Lord of armies, to you priest who despise my name? So that verse tells us he's talking to the priest, which lets us know he's referring to the leaders. Leadership, the people that should have been setting the example for others to follow. And he says to the leaders, the priest, you are despising my name. That word despise, it means to show contempt. That word literally means to undervalue. And so that shows you how they were handling God and referring to God. They didn't value God anymore. Maybe at one point God was very valuable. His word was valuable. His instruction was valuable. But at this time in the scripture, they weren't valuing him anymore. They didn't value his direction. They didn't value his word anymore. And to prove that, you can just read the following verses. It's very clear because instead of listening to God or responding in a respectful way, they choose to argue with him. I mean, just look at it. What was their response? God said, you've despised my name. And in verse 6, they said, how have we despised your name? Can you just see the father and the child having this conversation? And the father is heartbroken saying, man, you are despising me. You're disrespecting me. And the kid goes, how? Like a little snarky attitude, right? How? How have I despised your name? But here's the thing. God's going to give him an answer in verse 7. He said, by presenting defiled food on my altar. That's a big deal to God. By presenting defiled food on my altar. The King James puts it this way. You offered polluted bread upon my altar. Here's what I want you to understand. Economics were very different in that day. It was a completely different world. They didn't operate much on a cash system at all, like coins and paper currency. They were very rare in comparison to other forms of exchange in that day. Most people farmed and worked the land. They grew their own food. They raised their own animals. And so if you're talking about somebody's bankroll, if you're talking about their net worth, it's not about how many dollars do you have in the bank or how many stocks do you have. You would look at it and say your net worth is based off of how many acres you own of land, how many heads of cattle you own, how many chickens you have, how many loaves of bread you have access to. That's how you would gauge someone's economic situation. And according to the Old Testament law, people were required by God to bring their best animals and to bring their best foods. And then they would sacrifice these things by giving them to the Lord. They were expected to bring their very best to God. And in this passage, God says, you've despised my name by offering polluted bread on my altar. And he's pointing out the fact that they're not giving in the way that he has commanded them to give. They're not giving their very best like God has required them to give. I started thinking about a good way to illustrate that, and I thought about a loaf of bread. So here's what we got. All right, we got a loaf of bread here. And this is a picture of what was happening in that day. Are you ready for this? This is what the average family was doing that he was talking to. They were taking this first chunk of bread, and they were saying, these slices right here, these slices are for my family and for myself. I'm going to take the first off the top and make sure that our needs are met. So that's for my family and myself. Now, secondly, these are going to be for my bills. We got a lot of bills. I'll tell you what, we're going to take a third one for that. We got a lot of bills this week. And this loaf of bread, by the way, it represents my weekly income, okay? And so that part is for myself and my family. This is for our bills because we got a lot of bills. And the second one, this is going to be for entertainment, okay? This week we're going to a movie and we're going to go on a camel ride, all right? That's what we're doing this week. It's going to be an entertaining week. It's going to be awesome. So get ready, buckle up. It's spring break, okay? So entertainment. And then right here, you got these loaves of bread. This is going to be for my kids' stuff, all right? This is travel baseball and AAU and all of our expenses that we have for our new uniforms, okay? So we got kids. Then you got this. This is savings and unexpected. I'll tell you what, let's go ahead and add a couple for that because you never know. You need to save and be prepared. And then you get to the bottom here and it's like, whoa. Now all of a sudden, the bread is disgusting. It's been a long week, okay? Somebody forgot to do the little tie thing at the end, and now this is like a crouton. It's nasty. It's hard. It's disgusting. It's moldy. It's sick. But it's like the people were saying, okay, I've budgeted this, and I've budgeted that, and I've stewarded my resources this way and that way, but then at the end of the week, I'm left with this. I'm left with moldy bread, and it's like we're extending this to the Lord and saying, but I've given you this. This is what I'm offering you, God. I'm offering you this, polluted bread, and I'm going to sacrifice this. Isn't that wrong? It is. Say yes. It is wrong, right? It is wrong. And the Bible says two different times. God says it twice in the scripture. He said, yes, it's wrong. Read verse 6. Yet you ask, how have we despised your name? By presenting defiled food on my altar. How have we defiled you, you ask, when you say the Lord's table is contemptible? When you present a blind animal for sacrifice, is it not wrong? And when you present a lame or sick animal, is it not wrong? Yes, God's saying, that's wrong. It's wrong when we do that. It's like God is saying, after all I've done for you, and yet you come back and this is what you're offering me? After all the ways I've blessed you, after all the ways I have met your needs, and yet this is what you're going to do in return? You know that's wrong. Let me just say it this way. What you give to God is a reflection of what you think of God. And if your gift means little to you, it'll most likely mean little to him. You see, this is a picture of God talking to his spoiled children, the children of Israel. And this is a message from a long time ago. But I believe that this message is as relevant today as it's ever been. And I believe that God has a word for all of us here today. In fact, I'm going to share three things I want you to write down. I want you to consider these things. Things that come directly from this passage, things that we can take away today and we can grow as a result of it. The first is this: don't give God less than your best. Don't give God less than your best. And I'm not just talking about money here. I'm talking about your offering, what you're offering God. I'm saying, what are you offering God when it comes to service? Are we serving in a way where it shows God that he is the priority in our life, in our family? Are we serving God by giving him our very best? We're utilizing our time, our resources, and our talents in a way that builds the kingdom of God. We are serving his bride. How are we serving? How about in relation to our time? Are we making it a priority in our life and a priority on our schedule to serve the Lord? Are we taking time to be alone with the Lord, to talk to him, to read his word? Or when we look at our time as a bank account, are we just waiting until everything else is used up and giving him whatever is left? How about when it comes to our finances? How are we giving? Are we giving God our very best? Or are we giving God whatever's left? How about when it comes to the motivation of our giving? Are we giving because we love God and we want to honor God and it's an expression of our thanksgiving to God? Or do we just give when it's convenient? Or when we can afford to give? Or how about just when the church does what we want the church to do, then we'll give? You ever been there? Listen, you're not giving to a church. You're giving to the work of God. You're giving to the Lord himself. And God tells us over and over again, don't give me less than your absolute best. I love this next part because he really drives the point home. He's going to pick up this bread, right? This moldy, nasty bread that they were offering God. And this is what he's going to say. Check this out. You ready? He's going to say, hey, you wouldn't offer this to the governor if he came to your house for dinner, would you? I love it. Verse 8, bring it to the governor. Would he be pleased with you or show you favor? Ask the Lord of armies. You say, man, of course I wouldn't offer that to the governor. Are you kidding me? The governor comes to my house, I'm not going to offer him moldy bread. If I did, he would be insulted. God's like, that's it. I want you to see that. Listen, that's exactly the point I'm making right now. He would be insulted if you offered him this. And guess what? I'm insulted when you offer me this. In fact, he says, I'm insulted when you fear man more than you fear me. I'm insulted when you give a better effort to a man than you give to me. That's the whole point of this conversation. And so God would look at somebody who says this, you know, it's Sunday morning and it's cold and rainy outside. I've got a fire and I've got this nice blanket. Tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to stay right here where it's warm. I'm not going to fight traffic. I'm not going to walk in the wet. I tell you, I'm skipping worship today. God would say this. Are you going to do that tomorrow with your boss? Would he be pleased with you if you did that? If you called in the morning and said, you know what? It's cold. It's rainy. I got a nice fire. I got a nice blanket. I tell you what, I'm going to skip work. Would he be pleased with you? No. And that's what God's saying. He's like, that's my point. The whole point of this is, why would you do that with me, the God who keeps your heart beating and your lungs breathing, but you won't even do it with your boss? Would he be pleased with you? Neither am I. He goes on in verse 9 to say this, and now plead for God's favor. Will he be gracious to us? Since this has come from your hands, will he show any of you favor? Ask the Lord of armies. Then you get to verse 10. He said, I wish one of you would shut the temple doors so that you would no longer kindle a useless fire on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord of armies, and I will accept no offering from your hands. This is serious business with the Lord. There's a second thing I wanted to share with you today, and that is, don't let your worship become routine. Don't let your worship become just a part of what you do, something on your schedule. This isn't a box to check. It's an opportunity to have an intimate encounter with the God who loves you and came to save you. Don't let your worship become routine. In this passage, God reminds his children that he doesn't need their offering. Now, he chooses to accept it, he chooses to use it, but he doesn't need it. In fact, he says it would be better just to nail the doors to the church shut than it would be to worship in vain or to just tip God with something far less than our best. In fact, he's saying, if you're going to worship in vain, if you're going to just show up to church and go through the motions, he said, then I will accept no offering from your hands. What does that mean? God's saying this, listen, if you don't really love me, don't tip me. Just keep your money. Just keep your money. Why make a big deal out of it? I don't need it. I choose to use it. I'll use it. But listen, if you don't really love me, don't tip me. This isn't set up to make you feel better about you. This is about me. Growing up, I used to hear, you know, money is a blessing. And I believe that. But the more I read the scriptures, the more I study the word, the more I believe that money isn't only a blessing, but money is a test. I mean, think about it. Think about the rich young ruler. Think about him. Jesus told him, hey, don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't bear false witness, don't defraud. He said, honor your father and your mother. And then this young man looks at Jesus and he said, teacher, listen, I've done every single one of those things since I was a little bitty boy. And in that moment, Jesus, the teacher, looks at the rich young ruler and he says this, then why don't you sell your possessions and give the money to the poor and then you will have treasure in heaven. And the Bible said, in that moment, the young man dropped his head and he walked away sad because he owned so much property. It was a test. It was a test. Any of us can just obey a bunch of rules for the rest of our life. But let me just say this. If you just obey a bunch of rules and you never go all in with Jesus, you're going to miss him. You're going to miss him. Listen, God doesn't want your money. God wants your heart. And let me say this, and when God has your heart, when he truly has your heart, he's going to have your money. And he's going to have everything else. Matthew 6:21 says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And how you see your treasure will tell you a lot about how you really see God. You can't say, I really love God, I just don't want to give to God. You can't say that. That's like me saying, I really love my kids. I just don't want to feed them this week. Right? No, no, listen. Because you love your kids, you want to give to your kids. You want to bless your kids. You want to make sacrifices for your kids. That's what love does. It moves you to that place of selflessness. But it's for that reason that God says in verse 10, if you love your money more than you really love me, then keep it. Keep it. I don't need it that bad. Let me give you a third thought and then we're done. Get this one down. This is a big one. Don't cheat God. Don't cheat God. Verse 13, you bring stolen, lame, or sick animals. You bring this as an offering? Am I to accept that from your hands? Ask the Lord. The deceiver is cursed, who has an acceptable male in his flock and makes a vow, but sacrifices a defective animal to the Lord. Right here, it's like God is speaking to his kids and he's like, hey, guess what? I've been reading your mail. I know what's going on. I know what you have because I'm the God who gave it to you. I know what you have. I know how many animals you have. I know how many dollars are in your account. I know what you have access to. I know because I'm the one who blessed you. I gave it to you. And then it's like he's saying this, you know, I've blessed you with this and I've blessed you with that. I've given you great blessings, spotless animals. And now you're bringing me this. You're bringing me your moldy bread. You're bringing me your stolen animals. You're bringing me your sick animals, really? And then he says this phrase, check this out. Cursed is the deceiver. One of the scariest phrases in the entire Bible to me. Cursed is the deceiver who promised to give me one thing and ended up not giving me what is due me. Here's the takeaway. If you cheat God, you'll be cursed by God. That's what the Bible says. If you cheat him, you will be cursed by him. Maybe you're hearing that today and you're like, woo, man, I am so glad I never made a promise to give God my very best. That was a close call. I'm glad I never made a vow to God. But let me ask you, have you not? Do you not know him? Is he not your Savior and your Lord? Have you never said, Lord, I want you to come into my life. I want you to be the Lord of my life, the boss, the one who is in charge from now on, the one who allows me to walk in step in the will of God? Have you never been saved? Have you never said, God, I want to give you my all. I love you with all of my heart. I want to serve you my entire life. I want to obey you. I want to follow you. I want to trust you. Have you never said, God, I'll go where you want me to go. I'll do what you want me to do. I'll give what you want me to give. Have you never been saved? Because if you have, then you have made a vow to God. We've made promises to God, and when we make promises to God and we don't follow up with those promises, the Bible says we cheat God. We deceive God. And that's what he was telling the children of Israel. He was saying, guess what, kids? I'm a father that is due honor. I am a master that is due respect. And after all I've done for you, after all the blessings I have bestowed on you, this is what you're giving me? This is it? You know what I've learned over the years? I shouldn't expect blessings from God if I'm cheating God. Think about that. Why would we expect, if we weren't honoring God in our marriage, why would we expect God to bless our marriage? If we're not honoring God in our finances, why would we expect God to bless our finances? If we're not honoring God in our family, why would we expect God to bless our family? God said, I'm going to make it very clear to you. I know you're not very good at math, and so we're going to make it really easy. Move the decimal one time. I want you to give 10% back to me. Whatever you make, off the top. I want you to give me the first 10%, the first 10%. I want you to give that to me. That right there. You know what that is? It's not a payment. It's a test. It's not a payment. It's a test. He wants to see your heart. But just imagine if all of us decided today that we were going to honor God with our offerings. Imagine what that would look like if all of us decided today that we were going to say yes to what God's asked us to do. Imagine if we gave God our very best. You know what would happen? We wouldn't have to ask for volunteers in the nursery anymore. We wouldn't have to beg people to sign up to go on a mission trip. We wouldn't have to beg people to serve at Camp Cherokee or at VBS. We would never have to worry about meeting budget or having enough resources to expand our ministries so we could reach more people or expand our buildings so that we could host more people. Listen, we would never have to worry about any of that. Not if all of us were committed to giving our very best. But listen, we won't make those investments until we first decide that we are going to honor God with our offerings. We're going to honor him. Maybe you're wondering, hey, why should I honor God in the first place? Why should I honor him? Can I tell you why? He answers it in verse 14. He says, because I am a great king. That's why you should honor him. For I am a great king. Do you see that today? God is a great king, and I want you to acknowledge that today. I want you to think about all the blessings that this great king has given you. Would you just thank this great king for your health today? For your family, for your friends, for the salvation that comes through Jesus and Jesus alone, for the forgiveness he gives you, for the mercy he's shown you when you deserve far less, for the money and the resources, for the roof over your head, for the food that you're going to eat in just a second, for the healing that your body has experienced. Can you not just say thank you to this great king today? He's a great king. Listen, do you believe he's a great king, yes or no? See, when you believe your king is great, you'll believe your sacrifice is worth it. That's the difference. When you believe he is great, whatever sacrifice he asks you to make, you'll know that it's worth it. When your king is great, it's not a burden to give. It's not a burden to serve. It's not a burden to obey. It's not a burden to share your great king with other people. When your king is great, it's no longer a burden, but it's a blessing. And that's what he reminds us in this passage of scripture. Listen, God looked at the children of Israel and he said, man, you are a bunch of spoiled, rotten brats. And you still haven't figured this out, have you? All I've done is show you love. I'm a great king and I have blessed you in a great way. Listen, God has blessed us in that same way. He has blessed us with so many great things that we don't deserve. You know what we deserve? Hell. And anything that we have that isn't hell is a blessing from Almighty God. May we be reminded of that today and be thankful that this great King loves us the way he does. Amen?